Today's reading can be found on page 811 of the Church Bibles, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Christian, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Let me just grab my clobber. It's great to be able to welcome you in addition to Chris, particularly if this is a first time with us. It's great to have you here. My name is Tom. I'm also on the leadership team here. Please keep that passage open in front of you, and you'll find on the back of the notice sheet an outline of the talk today. Some people find it helpful to write little notes just as a listening aid, really, but also as a way of considering further during the week what we've been looking at on Sunday. Now, today, really, what we're doing is considering the Christian worldview. That is what we're going to be looking at, and we'll be considering it, its primary application, its obvious wisdom, and then why we actually need it. I needed bacon this morning before breakfast, so I went off to Tesco at 7 o'clock and bought myself some bacon. Whilst I was there, I saw the newspapers were out, so I picked up a copy of the Times, and in it were all the lovely Sunday supplements. And here is one of them, Style Magazine. And in it, I learned quite a lot. I learned, firstly, that I am not on trend. I am not in style. Were I in style, apparently I would have a quadruple S, which is a short sleeve statement shirt. As you can see, I dress like I work in Waterstones. I'm not on style. But on the front cover, we have Andy McDowell, who apparently is living her best life now. And really, I think what the magazine invites us to do is to join her. It sort of presents us with all the lovely trinkets that you'll be familiar with from the Sunday supplements. Lots of clothes, lots of jewels, lots of nice things that we can accumulate. And what we'll see in our text today is that our worldview, what we believe about reality, so that's a worldview, how you view the world and life and reality. We've all got one. And the worldview you have will massively impact how you read a magazine like that, what you then do. And actually, that really matters according to the teaching of Jesus. And we're going to be seeing that as we work through the text. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. He began by saying really what Perry said a moment ago when he was looking into the Christian faith and came to see that Jesus isn't a sort of moral teacher. He's come as a rescuer from heaven. By nature, we find ourselves in a situation where we're on the earth and we've been cut off from heaven by what we call sin, our own turning away from God. Jesus came to rescue us. To restore us to a relationship with God such that we can call him our Father. And the first half of chapter 6, which we've been looking at, is to do with having a secret prayer life, a secret spiritual life, where I relate to the living God as my Father. If that's not your experience yet, well, Jesus Christ came into the world to take away the sin that stops me being able to know the God who made me as my Father. And that is, I suppose, the first thing about the Christian worldview. God is there. Through Jesus, I can know him. But the next fundamental thing is that heaven is real. And we're going there, thanks to Jesus. This is the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview, it says that this world and this life is not all there is, but rather eternity exists and heaven is real. It's sometimes described heaven as the new creation, which is a helpful way of describing it because that's how the Bible describes it. And it helps us to see that when we talk about heaven, we're not talking about floating around on clouds in 90s eating derrily. It's a real place. Sorry, it's Philadelphia, isn't it? That advert I was talking about. it's a concrete place. So think less of floating and more of standing. It's a physical place. It's a new world. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead in history, he ascended into heaven physically. And what we're going to begin by doing, if we may, is just by considering the primary application. What's the first thing as we enter into a little section on heaven? What is the first thing Jesus has to say about the application of this worldview? Well, it's there in verse 19. This is what it so often boils down to, what you do with your stuff. Verse 19, do not lay up treasure for yourselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So if I believe heaven is real and this earth is not all there is, I won't lay up treasures on this earth for myself. Jesus, I think, is talking particularly about sort of, piling up great hoards of money. In the ancient world, they put money into things like cloth and gold as ways of storing wealth. But he could be talking more generally about just sort of hoarding up stuff. It could be clothes. It could be jewels, it could be tech or tools, art, interiors, and the list, of course, goes on. Now, why is that the primary application of a Christian worldview, the person that believes heaven is real? Well, it's because this earth, which Jesus is saying don't pile everything up upon, is a fallen realm. It's a useless place to store up your stuff and your money. It belongs to a passing age, and it's been subjected to frustration and decay, and it is spoiled by wickedness and evil. So if you hoard treasures up for yourself on earth, you'll ultimately find that this earth fails you. So, for example, look at the second half of verse 19. On earth, where moth and rust destroy. I remember very well the first time I bought myself a brand new suit. It wasn't from a charity shop. It was a brand new suit. It was very exciting. And it was about 8 years ago now. And it's a great suit. But during the pandemic, I had very little opportunity to wear it. We were all sat around in shorts and T-shirts on Zoom, weren't we? And so I didn't have much opportunity to wear it. When I finally did have an opportunity, I went to get it. I pulled it out. And the moths had just gone to town. They'd had a great feast on the trousers. So it was done for. We live in a world that is fallen and decaying. I assume there were no moths before Genesis 3. And then there is rust. I once I was very lucky for a short amount of time to own a 1971 Volvo 144. It was an absolute classic, and it was a total rust bucket. And the rust kept me up at night. I just watch it physically decaying outside. And I sort of think of how much that was going to cost if I wanted to keep it, which in the end we realized we couldn't. This is the world we live in. Why would you part? If heaven is real, and you can lay up treasures there, why on earth would you pump your treasures into stuff on earth? And so that is the reason Jesus applies this Christian worldview in the way he does. Because we live in a fallen realm. We live in a realm where there are thieves, don't we? I don't really know how it works, but as far as I know, my money is currently sitting in a cloud somewhere or something like that. I don't know where it is, but I'm trusting that the boffins are looking after it on their computers and they're doing better than the other guys who are trying to get it by hacking in. That's about as much as I understand of how these things work. But our money is not secure ultimately, is it? It really isn't. It's vulnerable to all sorts of things. If the thieves don't get it, inflation and all the rest. Apparently during the pandemic, there was a 31% increase in cybercrime. I think most of it may have had something to do with the fact that there was a 2,000% increase in malicious files with Zoom in the name. Fallen humanity will always find ways of feeding their greed, and it will be at the expense of others. Thieves break in and steal, verse 19, where this world is a place where thieves break in and steal. But wonderfully, what Jesus Christ introduces into reality for us is the fact that heaven is real. And so we have an alternative place to lay up treasures. Look at verse 20 with me, if you would. Verse 20. Jesus says, instead of laying up treasures on earth, lay them up in heaven. Why? because there are neither moth nor rust to destroy, and there are no thieves who break in and steal. Heaven is a perfect world that does not decay. It's eternal, and there's no sin, and there's no stealing and thievery and insecurity. And so instead, lay up your treasure there. And I think the challenge with this passage for most readers, if you're a Christian reading this, is you sort of believe what Jesus is saying, but you just find it hard to think that you're really able to lay up treasures in heaven. But just think about it for a moment. So take an expensive handbag, for example. Where does that come from? A cow. Think of smart jewelry. Where does that come from? Your sort of diamond ring. Well, the metal and the diamond, it all comes from the ground, doesn't it? Rocks and metals. Or a Phoebe Grace Betsy dress in green droplets. Where does that come from? Well, it's made of cotton, so it comes from cotton plants. Who made the cows? Who made the cotton and the metals and the rocks? Key stage one, Christianity, God did. The God of heaven, the God of the new creation. Of course, heaven will be filled with wonderful treasures, God's new and perfect creation. Jesus doesn't say much more about what that looks like, but it's a real material place. And it will be wonderful, far more wonderful than this one. I think the other question that flows is, how do we lay these treasures up? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't really spell that out here. But he's talking about his kingdom. He's talking to us as the king of that kingdom. So if I want to lay up treasures in his kingdom, well, I invest myself in Jesus Christ. And the rest of the New Testament tells us what it looks like to do that. But just now, as an aside really, before we turn to our final point, I just want to observe the obvious wisdom of applying the Christian worldview in the way that Jesus is telling us to when it comes to the material possessions, treasures, and money. I think one reason people do try and sort of hoard up great piles of cash and that kind of thing, or whatever it is just to gain a bit of security. We feel worried about the rainy day, about what might happen. Next week, Jesus is going to say, don't be anxious about food and clothing. And ironically, when we get to next week, probably a lot of us will say, oh, well, that's not me. I don't really need to hear that. Well, if that is you, Jesus is saying this week, be anxious about having too much. But I think we are anxious, actually, and we try and provide a bit of security for ourselves. But it's so ironic, isn't it? Charles Price is a commentator who put it better than I could. He said this, the more we have, the more we can lose. The more we can lose, the more we have to protect and look after. The more we have to look after and protect, the more damage we will experience by losing it. The more damage we may experience through losing it, the more worried we become about losing it, the very thing which made us in our naivety we assumed would bring security actually produces insecurity. Isn't that the human experience? Treasures laid up in heaven, on the other hand, have none of this insecurity. Safe forever. You may have heard about a chap called Ben Stone. He works somewhere near here. I don't actually know which direction, but he comes to the St. Nick's talks on a Thursday lunchtime. And he wrote a little booklet explaining the Christian faith for people who are in finance, sort of speaking their language. He took the six principles of investing that Warren Buffett has developed, the great sage of Omaha, and he sort of applied the Christian worldview to them. And one of the principles is to make sure that your investment has an attractive long-term prospect. Treasures on earth do not have an attractive long-term prospect. If the moths don't get them, the thieves will get them. If the thieves don't get them, we will die and we can't take it with us. It just doesn't, does it? Not really, not in eternal terms. It does not have an attractive long-term prospect. By contrast, treasures in heaven do. And so, says Jesus, lay them up there. Entrust the resources which God has given us to me and my concerns. And we don't have time to go into depth to talk about all the caveats of making sure we provide for families and so on and being sensible. And we don't have time to go into what it's going to look like to receive a reward from Jesus, which chapter 6 has spoken of already. that Jesus says you can lay up treasure in heaven. It's so obviously wise. But finally, as we close, what I want us to observe is that we need this worldview. We really need this worldview. If you're a Christian, you need this worldview. If you haven't yet become a Christian, you need to become a Christian. But you need this worldview. Have a look at how Jesus goes on in verse 21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasure, in other words, or money, or whatever it happens to be for you, is not neutral. We sort of think it is because it's inanimate, but it's not. It affects my heart. So if my treasures are on earth, my heart will run after it, and my heart will be invested in this fallen realm. If it's in heaven, my heart will run after it and be invested in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus goes on to flesh out in verse 22. He speaks of the eye. Look at verse 22 kindly. "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Now here I think he's talking, when he talks about the eye, he's using metaphorical language, but I think we're still talking about worldview, your view of things, the heavenly mindset. And if your worldview, your eye, which is like a lamp to the rest of the body, it affects the rest of you, the whole of you, your soul. If it's healthy, if your worldview is healthy, you will be filled with light, says Jesus. But by contrast, if your eye is bad, or in the King James Version, evil, if your worldview isn't right, isn't actually lined up with what's real, then you will be filled with darkness, says Jesus. Have a look at verse 23. "If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." You'll be in the dark. "If then the light in you is darkness," how great is that darkness? I mentioned this old rust bucket I used to drive around. I once took it to a wedding on the North Yorkshire Moors, and I decided I'd do it in a one. I am Yorkshire, so I was obviously too stingy to pay for a B&B. So at about 12 o'clock at night, I was driving home down a sort of one-way track in the middle of the North York Moors in pitch darkness, and suddenly the lights just went out. And I was in total darkness. And so I managed to sort of inch my way to somewhere where I could sort things out. And there's only one thing more dangerous than that, really, and that is to just close your eyes at the steering wheel. And Jesus is saying, you know, if I close my eyes to what's real, to what he has revealed to us about reality, that heaven is there, and this is where we can go through him, well, if I do that, I will be in the dark, and I'll be filled with darkness. In other words, I will be in a spiritually dark place, in a dangerous place. And the reason for that is verse 24. Glance there with me. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So here he is. He's spelling out again what he said in verse 21, that money isn't neutral. We often like to think, I can sort of do what Jesus is saying, but kind of just do the other thing as well. You can't do that. It doesn't work because money isn't neutral. Mammon wants you, and he won't have you serving the real God. Ultimately, if you invest in money and make that the great thing, you will find that you hate God and love money. It'll be that stark. That's a dark place to be, by the way. Hating the God who made me and loving his creation instead. Devoted to the one, despising the other. Jesus doesn't want that for his subjects. He's a good king. But such are the consequences of not having a right worldview, and then living a life that's informed by untruth and delusion. And so really the application of our sermon now, as we close, is to ask the question, how can I have a right view of reality? You know, this this worldview that Jesus is going to be outlining for us in the rest of chapter 6. And in a sense, he's already answered it. I brought in Pilgrim's Progress with me, which is a sort of another classic book, just after Knowing God. Maybe this is number 3, after the Bible and Knowing God. Anyway, it's a real classic. And it really does spell out the Christian worldview. It's about this guy, Pilgrim, a Christian. It's about a guy called Christian, and he's a pilgrim. But the idea is that the Christian life is like a pilgrimage in the sense that it's a journey through this world, life on earth, to the heavenly city, to eternity, to life in the kingdom. And this is a great book for sort of developing a Christian worldview. But if this is sort of helpful, you know, sort of 3 out of 10 helpful, what I'm going to suggest here is 10 out of 10 helpful, I hope. Jesus has already told us what we are to do. The way you have a heavenly mindset is by having a spiritual life, a relationship with my Father, who is where? In heaven. So as daily I speak to him and hear from him in the scriptures, my mind is in heaven. My mind is lined up with the reality he reveals. As I go to his throne and speak to him, my mind is in heaven. And so this is where a Christian worldview comes from. And it is a sort of day by day, little by little drip feed, I find, in terms of worldview. We were staying with some friends recently, and it was lovely at breakfast. They do this every day. It was just sort of part of what happens. I knew that because the kids were actually interested. They sort of learned to do it. They had a little Bible time, just listening to what God has to say before the day began as a family. And every day. So my view of reality is shaped by the God who made me. So that really, I think, is the obvious application. We need a Christian worldview, and it comes from a relationship with our Father who is in heaven. If you haven't begun to know God, Christ came into the world that we might. Through faith in Jesus, we can be restored to relationship with him. There will be all sorts of other practical implications as you think about what hinders a right worldview for you to go away and think about. There'll be decisions you make in your life which will impact your worldview. As you go on in the city, lots of people will find that their income begins to go beyond their outgoings more and more. So not all the time, but often that can happen. And so you'll think about how you use resources in light of what Jesus is saying. But primarily, know God and speak to him daily. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. And we approach your throne of grace, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know you. And we thank you that you have opened up to us a happy eternity, a new world. And we pray that you would help us increasingly to have minds that are set on heaven. And that you would keep us from what Jesus describes. Keep us from the idolatry which leaves the soul in darkness. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.